Well, amen. I want to invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and be finding verse 19 with me. And I'm going to be reading down through verse 34 today. Matthew 6, 19 through 34. We probably will not get all the way through verse 34. And we have purposely planned on doing the last point next Sunday morning, because it's sort of a longer passage of text, and it deals with really the subject of ambition. A matter of fact, this morning, the title of the message, Rescuing Ambition, really is borrowed from a book by Dave Harvey that I read back in 2002. And in his book, Harvey deals with how believers have allowed ambition for God and His kingdom to be overtaken by ambition for the things of this world. It's one of those good things that we have oftentimes corrupted by our sin nature, and so therefore we think ambition is bad. But we really have learned in Scripture that ambition is not a bad thing at all, especially when it is bridled and harnessed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is God at work who is shaping our ambition and who's really giving us an ambition for Him and His kingdom and the things of God. And so today we want to borrow that book title, Rescuing Ambition. I want to add to it the phrase, the Christian's ambition, because that's what we've been looking at, right? We last have been studying about the Christian's worship or the Christian's religion. What does that mean? We are looking at the Christian as it's related to his giving, and then Chris last week dealt with prayer and fasting. And so today we come to this point of where we are dealing with the Christian's ambition. And the way the Holy Spirit uses Matthew to record what Jesus said during the Sermon on the Mount is just absolutely amazing. I mean, it's just when you begin to read it in its context, and so much of the Sermon on the Mount is read in bite-sized chunks, and we forget oftentimes the bigger picture that it is placed in, the bigger story that it is placed in. And it is so important for us to understand context. So if we're understanding context, we know that Jesus is teaching his disciples and he's instructing them, and he's saying, I want you to know that if you're going to be followers of me, your life is going to be completely contrary unto the world's culture. It's going to be completely contrary to the religiousness of the Pharisees and the scribes, the priests. It's going to be different than them. It's going to be different than the Gentiles and all of their paganness and all of their worldliness. He's saying, if you're going to be a follower of me, you're going to look different, sound different, act different, because you are different. You're not of the world, you're only in the world, but you're really of me, right? All that you have, all that you are, flows out of me. That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples. So he just gets done teaching them about their private life, about religion and worship, and how God calls them, what kind of heart he calls them to give with, what kind of heart he calls them to pray with, what kind of heart he calls them to exercise self-discipline in. And so we see now he turns to their public life. And so he addresses the issue of the heart. Now he's going to address the issue of actions and how it is that we conduct ourselves in public and the motives behind those decisions and actions that we make in public. And so today I want us to begin reading in verse 19. We'll read all the way through verse 34, and then we will go as far as we can this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word, will you hold it high this morning? Will you just hold it high? Good, 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 good. I want you always to bring your Word with you. We got to talk this week. The question was brought up by one young church planner. Back in the Southeast, is the final authority in the church? Is it in the pastor, the elders, the deacons? Who's the final authority in? And I said to that young church planter, I said, final authority is always in Scripture. It's in God's Word. We are not like Roman Catholics who believe the final authority is the Pope or the group of bishops and cardinals. It's not in the church. The final authority is in the Word of God. If you believe that to be true, say amen. And so let's read that together, beginning in verse 19, and consider this morning rescuing ambition. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Isn't that a great verse? If you've ever wondered where it is, right? There it is. You should underline it, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Here's another great verse. I would encourage you to underline it. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that true? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the reading of your word. And God, today we pray that your word will speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, transform us. God, in the way that we view those things that have value in life, and God, the way that we view our relationship to you and being a follower of Christ, Lord, I pray that you would indeed take this word and drive it deep within our soul. God, I pray that it would be more than a cognitive awareness that we are alerted to, but God, that it would be a truth that would grip our soul. And so today, God, may you work in amazing, amazing ways. And we entrust these dear people to you. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for his word. Thank you, God, that ambition can be rescued by the person of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you can take our desires and our cravings for those things that are not healthy, that are indeed oftentimes sinful, and God, you can allow us to have cravings and ambition and yearnings and longings for God and his kingdom. Oh, Lord, how great you are. And we ask you to bless now this word, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of you said amen. Do you know that the average life expectancy in America today is 78 and a half years old? Life, average life expectancy is 78 and a half years old. A matter of fact, when you look on the CIA's website and you look, and they study that really as much as anybody, even in the health profession, and they do that for a particular reason. It helps them understand world trends and what's going on. The United States of America, we are 51st on the list of average life expectancy. I believe Monaco is first, and their average life expectancy is 89 and a half years old. And so you begin to think about that, and there's a couple ways we need to think about that. First of all, when I say that the average life expectancy is 78 and a half years old, you need not think that you're guaranteed 78 and a half years. If you understand that, say amen. A matter of fact, in Scripture, the Bible says we're really, God really is gracious to us if he allows us to live for 70 years. Anything above that, right, is just a continued blessing of the Lord. And so we need not think that we're guaranteed 78 and a half years. There's going to be some of you who live maybe longer than that, some of you who will not make that long. And so as I began thinking about that this week, I was sitting out Tuesday night. I was last night there in Montana, and I was wanting to watch the sun go down there behind the mountains. And so I'm looking at the foothills of the Rockies there in Billings. Nobody's out there. Night was coming. The geese had already landed in this winter wheat field that had been planted and already reaped and cut, and the geese were coming in, and my heart was pumping, and I was just thinking about how great the Lord is. And as I was watching that sun go down, it was really amazing to me what occurred, because where as we watch a sunset, or you watch a sunset on an ocean, it is high and it just continually gradually goes and goes and goes. And when you get to that horizon, that furthest point, you can begin to see it cut the sun in half. How many of you have ever watched a sunset? Will you raise your hand? It's not the way it occurs in Billings, Montana. In Billings, Montana, the sun is high, and you think, man, there is a lot of daylight left. And the next thing that happens, you cannot see the tips of the Rocky Mountains, but you know they are there because the sun is high, and in the next, just that fast, it's gone. It's gone. And where you would think, I still have another 20, 30 minutes, right, before it gets all the way dark. I mean, the sun just, boom, vanishes behind the horizon of those Rockies that you cannot even see because the peaks are so incredibly, incredibly tall. And from where we were out there in the distance. As I was looking at that evening, I was just reminded of the brevity of life. I was reminded of just God's goodness. If I make it until the 17th day of this month of September, I will have been saved 29 years. I think about that. 29 years the Lord has been so gracious to me. 48 years, right, in biological years. And so I began thinking about that. 48 years. If I'm 48 years, that means that if the average life expectancy, right, I only have about 30 years left. And so the question that came to my mind is, what am I going to do with those 30 years? How, if the Lord grants me grace to live until I'm 78 and a half, how will I fulfill those last 30 years of life here on earth? That's a great question, isn't it? If you're here today, and there won't be in this service, but in the second service, if you're 10 years old, you got 68 years left, right? If God grants you 78 years. If you're 20, 58, 30, 48, 40, 38. If you are 50, this is where it's going to get personal. If you are 50, you have 28 years left, right? If you are 60, you have 18 years left. 70, possibly 8 years left. Can I get a collective sigh? Ooh, oh, me. And if you're 80, well, you're just living on borrowed time, right? You're just living on the good grace of the Lord. The question that those numbers are intended to raise is this: what will you do with the rest of your life? What are you going to do with the time that God gives you, whether that time is 1 week from today, 1 day from today, or 20 or 30 years from today? What will you do with the time that God gives you remaining here on earth? I think if we could all collectively write something down and throw it in a pile and then read it and summarize it with a statement, it would probably read something like this. You know what? I want to finish strong, or I want to live for God's glory. I hope that is what you would say. I hope you wouldn't say, I want to finish my bucket list, and on my bucket list, I long to see somebody like, I don't know, Willie Nelson, you know, in concert live. I hope your bucket list has a little bit more ambition to it than that, right? And so the question is, what are you going to do with your life? And so Jesus instructs us concerning our pursuits in life and in ambitions that we are to have in life. And he raises four questions that we must consider. And so let me give you those four questions, and then we will unpack them one at a time. The first question is this, verses 19, 20, and 21. What do you treasure? What do you treasure? The second question is this: what is your vision? How are you seeing these days? What has God purposed in your heart that you can see crystal clear and you want to do for His glory? What is your vision? The third question, verse 24, what is of ultimate worth to you? What is of ultimate worth to you? What's more important to you than anything else in this world? Today, I want you to answer that question. What is of ultimate worth to you? What is your vision like? How are you seeing? What do you treasure? And then lastly, verses 25 through 34, and I really believe we'll deal with this next Sunday. What is your ambition in life? What do you desire to do more than anything? What you see as Jesus begins in verses 19 down through 24, he gives us what theology writers say are dualisms. He gives us three sets of pairs. He gives us three sets of pair. So he talks about two treasures, right? You ought to write that down. He gives us two treasures as an option. He gives us two visions as an option. And then he gives us two worths as an option. What do you find ultimately worthy in life? What do you treasure? He begins with in verses 19, 20, and 21. He says this in verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It is certainly the teaching of two treasures. Let me begin by saying, what is Jesus saying here and what is Jesus not saying here? First of all, I want to say to you, I want you to write these down. It's not on the screen, but I really want you to hear this sort of indicator of what Jesus is saying and not saying on the forefront. What Jesus is saying and not saying is this. First of all, there is no ban in Scripture on possessions in and of themselves. Scripture does not forbid private property. It's important for you to know that. David Platt has been an incredible blessing to the church, and with his book, Radical, then Radical Together, people have read that, and if people didn't properly understand it in its context, they only heard part of that, but they don't understand this part of it. People have been led to sell their homes and sell everything they have and feel like God doesn't want them to have or own anything, right? And I would say to you, that is a terrible, terrible misunderstanding of the Word of God in its totality. The Word of God in its totality nowhere bans Christians having or owning anything. The issue is, what do we think of that which God has placed in our hands? What do we think of that which we own? And so, first of all, there's no ban on possessions in themselves. The second thing that Jesus is not saying is this. Saving for a rainy day is not forbidden either. It's okay to save. Now, in church life, when you come to a church somewhere, they have no mission involvement, no global outreach. They're a wealthy group of individuals that God's called together. They have multiple millions of dollars on CDs, hundreds of thousand dollars on CD. And when you inquire of them, what are you saving that for? And the finance chairman looks back at you and says, we're saving it for a rainy day. That is not the kind of savings that Jesus would say is okay. He would probably say, there are people perishing that need the gospel, and you have the means to get the gospel to them. You ought to use your means to get the gospel to them. But the ditch or the opposite side of that would be to say, you know what, I can't never save for anything. I want you to really hear the scripture in context. If you want to hear it, say amen. The scripture praises the ant in the book of Proverbs who stores up in the summer what he's going to need in the winter. The Bible declares, listen to this, the believer who does not provide for his family, this is what the Bible says, that person's worse than an infidel. And so it doesn't sound like God forbids saving. It doesn't sound like at all that God forbids individual owning any kind of particular property. It is, what is our motive in owning that property, and what are we willing to do with it at the end of the day? And then here's the third thing that Jesus is saying and not saying. We are to enjoy the good things our Creator has provided. We are to enjoy the good things that our Creator has provided. A matter of fact, I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. Will you do that? Just take your Bibles and flip over to the book of 1 Timothy. And as you turn there, I want us to look at a passage together. And as we read 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, I want you to listen to the instruction of Paul to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. It says, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods. Now watch this. That God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good. If you believe that, say amen. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So what is the Lord saying? He's saying, you know what? We are to enjoy the blessings of the Lord, right? We are not to make those blessings and those promises. We're not to make idols out of them. We are not to love them more than the giver of those things. But we are to enjoy the good things that God has provided for us. So with that foundation being laid, those three basic understandings of wealth and treasure and what is it that we treasure and what does the Bible say in its totality about that, I would say to you that we are now ready to look at verse 19. And here is what Jesus says about treasure that is earthly. He says, earthly treasure is corruptible and therefore insecure. Listen to how he says it in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What is he saying? He is saying this. Earthly treasure is corruptible and therefore insecure. What is an example of earthly treasure? It is the selfish, listen to this, it is the selfish accumulation of goods. The selfish accumulation of goods. That means the motive behind the good gathering is we're not intending to share it with anybody. We're intending to hoard it and we're intending to use it for our glory and our glory alone. It is the selfish accumulation of goods, extravagant living while giving or doing or thinking nothing of the billions of people who are starving around the world. And so it's the idea of selfishly gathering, living in extravagant ways, and at the same time not thinking of the billion of people around the world who really have not. They just really don't have anything. I'm reminded every month when Tracy writes down and fills out a check and sends it, and we have this little picture of Gloria on our refrigerator, a compassion child that we sponsor, and we do that faithfully every month. One day, we really hope that the boys and I can get on an airplane and we can go over there and Tracy and meet Gloria and see her face to face. We are reminded of that commitment because she is living in a place that is so much less fortunate than what we have here in America. She, with her family, is living in a real place where her life expectancy is nowhere near 78 and a half years long. She is vulnerable to attack. She lives in an unsettled country, and so her life literally is threatened every day that she lives. It's important for us to know and realize and to be reminded consistently that this life that we're living is not just about Tracy and I and the boys, but we must consider those people around us and around the world who are so much less fortunate than we are. We must be reminded of people who have great need. And then when it comes time to gathering or purchasing or buying, are we going to do that with an intended idea of sharing and being a blessing? Or is it going to be with the idea of, you know what, I am just going to really, really give? I was tested and challenged with that premise this week. On Tuesday afternoon, after the last meeting was over, Troy and I went to a sports shop to get Levi and Jacob a t-shirt. And they said, Daddy, bring us a souvenir t-shirt, a Montana Grizzly t-shirt. And I said, okay, if I can find them, we will. And so I found out where to go. And Troy and I drove over there to get those. And when I was in there looking for a t-shirt to get Levi and Jacob, there was a young man, 17 years old, came up to me. And he said, hey, you just preached at my church Sunday. And I I said, "Are you at Emmanuel?" And he said, "Yeah, I am." And I said, "Man, I really enjoyed it." He started talking, sharing all these things, and telling me about his mom and dad and about how they're in the process of relocating to California and how God's doing a work in his heart and life about calling maybe to the mission field. And listen to this. They, at one time, his dad is a chemical engineer, and one time he served in Malaysia in KL. And I thought, man, it is indeed a small, small world, right? And so he's sharing all of this, and then he says, hey, my buddy here, he's a great guy, but he doesn't know Jesus. I've been trying to witness to him. He said, "Will you say something to him?" I said, "Absolutely, I will." So when I checked out, there was this buddy, and so I engaged him with the gospel, and we got to talking and stuff, and the thought came across my mind. I'm wrestling, right, with this text. And I'm wrestling with, where is my ultimate heart? Where is my ultimate treasure, right? What do I treasure? And so we checked out. And I gave the guys money, and they gave me money back. And they were just both chatting so big. And the one guy saving for college, the boy that I'm talking to that's sensing a call on mission field, the other guy doesn't have money to go to school. He said, "I'm just working. Maybe someday I'll get to go to school." And so there was some money that they gave me back, a considerable amount of money. And I said, "Does anybody ever just leave you guys a tip? I'm in a retail sports store." And they said, "No." And I said, "Would you receive it if I gave it to you?" And they looked at each other and said, yeah, we will." And I said, "Well, here's what I want to do. I want you to take this change, all of it, and you guys do whatever you need to do. You go eat a dinner. You want to split it up in half and save it, whatever you want to do with it. But I want you to understand, this is a gift, not from a preacher, not a gift from somebody from Kentucky, but I feel inclined of the Lord to give this to you, and so I want to give this to you." And you know what? Those boys were just so absolutely overwhelmed. "Why do you share that, preacher?" Here's why I share that. Man, I am right there, right, in the decision-making process. I'm reading this text. God is preaching it to me before I'm ever getting ready to preach it to you. And it was just like, test time. Where's your treasure, preacher? Where's your treasure? What do you treasure today? Is it earthly treasure, or is it heavenly treasure? Heavenly treasure, listen to this in verse 20. Heavenly treasure, Jesus would say, is incorruptible and therefore secure. And so he's saying, don't put your wealth, don't put your ambition, don't put your life into earthly things that are so insecure, but put your wealth, put your ambition, put your life into heavenly things that are so secure that thieves aren't going to steal them, moths are not going to eat them, rust is not going to corrode them. He's saying, put your life, invest your life in heavenly treasure. So let me give you five ways to do that. Write these down. I don't have a lot of time to explain them, but I want to give them to you. Here's five ways that the Lord leads us oftentimes to try to exercise this principles. How do we know what is incorruptible and therefore secure? Well, first of all, making disciples of your family is awfully secure. And I am telling you, going to heaven without being empty-handed is a real blessing. Going to heaven and taking someone with you. So husbands, are you discipling your wives? Wives, are you discipling your husbands? Parents, are you discipling your children? Oh, are you hearing me? 8:30 men at Calvary Baptist Church. Are you praying with your wife? Are you talking to her about the wealth of Scripture? Are you investing in her? Ladies, are you investing in your husband? Are you encouraging him in the Word? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Is your home headed in a Godward place? Moms and dads, listen to me. Are you investing in your children? Are you, as grandparents, investing in your grandchildren? Are you investing in people that you have influence with? This treasure is worthy to invest in. Why? Because it has an eternal dividend to it. It will last forever. Let me just quickly ask you this question. How many of you long to see your spouse in eternity? Would you raise your hand? How many of you who are parents here, how many of you would long to see your children in eternity with you? Will you raise your hand? How many of you are grandparents here? You long to see your grandchildren in heaven. Will you raise your hand? Invest there. Invest there. If that makes sense, say amen. It just really, really does, doesn't it? Here's the second thing. Giving to gospel-centered missions is an internal investment, both locally and globally. You say, preacher, what do you mean gospel-centered missions? Missions that are just not ministering to a social need or an economic need or a felt need, but missions that is gospel-centered. And what that means is, as it's ministering to the people who have a need, the gospel is directly tied to it. So it's impossible for them to get that cup of water without getting Jesus in the same breath, right? And so here's what you'll find. You will find it's just tremendously important to tie both of those things together, not only to help, but to help giving them the gospel as well. So giving to gospel-centered missions is an eternal investment. It will reap eternal dividends. Number three, here's a third suggestion. Training or helping to train the next generation of Jesus followers, it's a great investment. I am telling you, I have so much confidence in Christ and hope for this future generation. I tell you, Caleb brings two boys home with him. One lives in Atlanta, other lives where does he live? Is it Kansas City, Missouri? Missouri is where he lives, in Kansas City. And they were unable to get home for Labor Day weekend, and they asked Caleb if they could come home. And of course, Tracy and I said, yeah, bring them home. And so, right, there's like eight of us in there now, six boys, right? The youngest 11, the oldest 20th. You guys need to receive a special offering so I can feed them boys, right? Yesterday, Tracy makes a bowl of taco salad, gone. I'm telling you, like, gone. I normally get to eat seconds and thirds, and Tracy, she's saying, you stay back, big boy. You just make sure all these boys get eight, right? She get to eat before you do that. But I'm talking to these guys just about what God's doing in their life. Tell me about your home church. What are you at Union majoring in? What do you hope God's wanting to do with you? And man, these guys are just talking about Jesus. This morning I get up and I walk over to the apartment side, and one of them's got his Bible open. He's got a thing of apple juice there. Man, he's doing his quiet time. And so when the world wants to tell you this next generation's going to lead America to the dumps, I do not believe that. And so therefore, it is wise to invest in the next generation of godly leaders that the Lord is raising up. That is an eternal dividend, right? It will be something that you can invest in that will bring God great honor here and now, but all through eternity. Praising God and worshiping Him now, pursuing Him now. I hear sometimes, I can remember, I'm going to be saved 29 years, right? And so I can remember those early years. I was thinking about that. I walked out to preach, and right before I did last Sunday morning, we're sort of like back behind a curtain, and they're getting me wired up, and the pastor says to me, now, preacher, I forgot to tell you, our first service is bluegrass music. Do you like bluegrass music? I said, I despise bluegrass music. Anybody can sing like this, right? Anybody can sing like this, and so, but I felt like I was right at home. I walked out there to worship, right? And these group of gray-haired guys, they're playing bluegrass music. They kick off right off with I'll Fly Away. Man, my mind went right back to singing I'll Fly Away in country churches in Metcalf County and Barron County. And I mean, they just kept singing those songs. I never had to look at the screen. I knew every one of them. What are you saying, preacher? I can remember being in those settings and somebody had raised their hand and said, I can't wait, Brother Paul, to get to heaven, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to praise Jesus. And I want to say something to you. If you wait to get to heaven to praise Jesus with all of you are, with all that you are, you may not get to heaven. I am here to tell you today that if you have been born again and that does not cause your heart to overflow with gratitude and devotion and worship to the one who died for you, my brothers and sisters, there's no hope for you to get to eternity. So we have all this reason to worship Him today, right? All this reason to praise Him today. And so are you saying, is that one of the ways that I store up treasure now in heaven by praising Him today? Absolutely, it is. And then lastly, pure evangelism, gospel sharing endeavors. There are just times that you may not have the opportunity to make disciples, but you know what? You can plant a seed. and someone else is going to come along and water that seed. And then that plant's going to shoot up, and somebody else is going to come along and prune that plant, and then someone else is going to come and help develop the fruit, and someone else is going to reap the harvest. But you planted a seed, right? And so be sowing seeds of evangelism. All of those are ways that you can determine not only what do you treasure, but more importantly, do what Jesus said, which is simply making sure that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. If it makes sense, say amen. Then number two, let me ask you this question. What is your vision? What is your vision? How are you seeing these days? A couple of weeks ago, I went on a Friday to an eye doctor, and I knew these glasses were getting weaker and weaker, and I'm having to see, and then when I take them off, things are blurry, and so like that, I can't even read it now, and so I'm just getting to that age. I guess your eyes just fail, right? And then you go to the eye doctor, and he's just such a great encourager, and he says, they're just going to get worse and worse every year. They're just going to get worse and worse, and so I'm big on, you know, health technology, and so I said, I hear they you can do laser surgery, and I can see good, and he said, you're not a candidate, man. He said, that's only if you're nearsighted, right, and for distance seeing. And so I said, so I'm stuck with bifocals. Yeah, but I can give you contacts that are bifocals, and you won't be doing this. And I said, oh, great. How many of you have bifocals? How many of you do this, right? But my boys are saying, Daddy, what are you getting uppity? Because I'm always looking through that lower lens. And so, you know, Mr. Know-it-all, I say to the eye doctor, why don't you just make all my glasses bifocal, and then I won't have to do this. And he said, no, that's going to mess you up bad. And so he said, I'm going to give you contacts. And I said, well, I'm such an idiot. I said, well, I'll never get that half of the contact that's bifocal where it's supposed to be. And so he said, no, just put them in outside or bifocal. Your eyes will adjust, you know. So I put these contacts in, and I'm wearing them around, and they are just blurry. After a week, they said, come back if you can't see after a week. Come back. So I go back. And so now they give me, like, super strong vision in one eye and nearsighted lens in the other eye. And I just have really struggled over the last 3 weeks being able to see anything. And so I've just went back to what is safe, these glasses for the time being, until we can get it worked out. So my vision is not too good these days. How is yours? And I'm not talking about physical sight, but how's your spiritual sight these days? Here's a great question. What has God purposed on your heart to be and to do that has so captured you, and it is so clear, it is so undeniable from Scripture, you can see it out there? You know. Do you know what it is? That's what Jesus is talking about when he says the eye is the lamp of the body. He's saying it is how we see. Now watch this. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad or unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And then if the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It is a question of two visions. Are you seeing clearly and healthily and healthy? You say, preacher, how can I do that? I want to tell you how you can do it. If you will know this word enough to where everyday occurrences that are going on in your life, you view through the lens of Scripture, through the lens of Scripture, it's going to tremendously help you have vision for the future. I've been praying and saying, God, you know, I'm being ministry, right, 25 years, and been saved 29 years. And if this life expectancy is true, here's what I was praying in Montana. God, I want a real clear glimpse of what these last 30 years, if you give them to me, what you want me to look like, run like, be like, act like. You tell me, God, what do you want them to be? You'll say, preacher, I never ask God such questions. Well, you should. You should. You say, well, are you anxious about that? Absolutely not. But here's what I know. If God's leading me in a particular direction, it may require for me to be equipped. It may require preparation. It may require me preparing either my family or our church family or whatever it is that God's leading. And so I want to have healthy vision to where I can look at the Lord through the lens of Scripture and I can trust Him for the future that He has in store for us. And if you're here today and say, I don't know, sometimes I feel like I wonder if God even knows that I exist, let alone does He care about my future. Oh, my brothers and sisters, the Bible is absolutely clear. If you are a son or daughter of the Lord, you have a hope and a promise and a future that is secure and sure. The Lord tells Jeremiah, you have a future that is promising because of what God has done in you. I am looking forward to the future, not with fear, not with anxiety, not with dread, but with the possibility of the Holy Spirit wind in our sails, moving us together, moving us as a family, Tracy and I and the boys, moving us as a church family, moving us in the direction of God as a community. I pray God will allow me to share the vision that He's just given me, not just for my family or Calvary Baptist Church, but for our community. How many of you realize our community needs Christ? If you believe that, say amen. And so how is your vision? It's a tremendous question. And then lastly this morning, and we'll close, verse 24. What is of ultimate worth to you? That is, verse 24 really is the hub that the rest of this passage centers around. And it's the question of two masters. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So here's what you need to understand about that. In its original language, this carries with it the thought of not an employee working for two bosses. It carries with it the thought of a slave that is owned, and he cannot be owned by two different masters. It's the picture, watch this, it's the picture and it's the idea that you exclusively belong to God if you are His disciple. And so he goes on and he says, no one can serve two masters. You're going to hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and maybe your translation says mammon, that is the goods of the earth, what he's talking about. You cannot serve God and money. What is of ultimate worth to you? Jesus was saying to his disciples, men, you can't have me and a heart that is devoted to excessive, selfish, material gain and money. You can't have both. Because your life will be mastered, led, driven by one at the neglect of the other. That's what Jesus was saying. Now, does that say that the Lord's not going to bless you with provision? How many of you, the Lord has just blessed your life in unbelievable ways, right? And we praise the Lord for that. We give Him thanks for that. But the question is of what's ultimate worth to you? Value, dollars, money, cents? Or it is, I want to ultimately value Christ. I have a desire one day to have a little one-room cabin with a cot or two and a wood stove that I can just go to on Fridays and do all of my sermon prep, get out of the city, get away from all distractions, just be there, right? And I just have a desire to do that. And it just blows my family away. Like, what are you, Dad? Daniel Boone, you know? And what do you want to do? And sometimes for me, life is refreshing when it's simpler. Have any of you ever experienced that? You just feel like, boy, when life's simpler, it's a real blessing. Any of you experienced that? Sure you have. And so there's just days that I think, you know, I really want to do that. And then I'll tell Tracy, I'm fixing to get one of these Amish guys, Mennonite guys, to build me this little one-room cabin, you know, and I'm going to take it. And she said, where are you going to put it? She said, where are you going to put that one-room cabin? And then, you know, Caleb or Levi or Jacob will say, well, he's going to put it in the backyard, Mom. And they own me all the time. And if you say, why would you share that story, preacher? Because I really believe that in the heart of every believer, it's not a one-room cabin, but the heart that really understands the worth and the glory and the value of God, the riches in Christ, yearns for a simpler way of life here that we might better glorify Him which is there. If that makes sense, say amen. Let's pray to that end, okay? Father, thank you for just allowing us to address this issue, Lord, so clearly in your word about ambition. God, will you help us to treasure those things that have eternal value? Those things that you value, those things that you treasure, and that the kingdom of heaven treasures itself. And God, I pray that you will help us to have great sight and vision for the future that we have in Christ, that God, you will give us clear direction and purpose, and Lord, that we can follow you wholeheartedly, that we'll understand we're pilgrims passing through. And then God, will you help us to understand the immeasurable worth, riches, and value of Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again, and who ascended into heaven and then sent his Holy Spirit and birthed the church and launched the gospel that we might be saved and know the value and the worth of Christ. May that grow in us. May you teach us of your lordship. God, may we hunger and crave and thirst for you. Will you stand to your feet? If you'd like to come and pray today, we would love for you to do that. Maybe you're here and your ambition needs to be rescued. Maybe it's just begun to look a little bit like the ways of the world. And your heart cry would be, God, I want my ambition to be for you. Maybe today you need to come and talk about what it means to be born again. I would love to share with you what it means to be born again. Maybe you want to just come and pray for family members or someone you know that's unchurched or lost. As Justin and Caleb lead us in worship, as we begin to sing, won't you come?